When Harry called me this week and asked me if I could fill in for him this morning, first he told me what had happened, and of course, your immediate response is, yes, right? All of us, that should be our immediate response, right? Anytime someone in our church calls and needs help, our answer should be, yes. Amen? Amen. We don't always feel that way, do we? Because after I hung the phone up, I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to talk about? And then you start worrying about things. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is not how to pray backwards, which is what Harry's going to preach on at a later date. And he called me, or he sent me another text message, and he told me, also, can you change the closing hymn? Because I think he was afraid I would take his text and do my own version on it. So you're getting a whole different spin today. The title of today's sermon is, why do we do what we do? Now, I'm going to be honest. I can't do that in 20 minutes. And I'm not here regularly, so we're not going to get a long sermon series on why we do what we do. And to be honest, I don't know that I have all the answers of why we do what we do. If you do, let me know, and we'll know together. Fair enough? There was a comedian in the 1970s that had his own variety show, and it was a massive hit. Anybody remember the 70s? Tens of millions of viewers. It was number two in the ratings for the first two seasons, and it showcased a number of guests. The Fifth Dimension, Aretha Franklin, Dom DeLuise, Tim Conway, Muhammad Ali, Diana Carroll, Joe Namath, many more. But it was probably most remembered by a tagline that the comedian used most often in one of his skits. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The devil made me do it. John had it right there. The Flip Wilson Show. Anybody remember the Flip Wilson Show? I know you didn't watch it, but anyway, the Flip Wilson Show. The devil made me do it. And he used to have the little devils that would pop up, the angel and the devil on his shoulder, and he'd always do the wrong thing. While the show was funny and allowed us to relax and enjoy the comedy, it did point out our desire to try and blame someone or something else when we've made bad judgments or do bad things we're necessarily not proud of. Any of you ever done that? The kids are going, yep, I know, it was her, it was him, it was my brother, it was my sister. And I'm not even going to go into the marriage scene, because that's just best if I stay away from that altogether. Or there's not going to be a shed big enough for me. Those that remember being taken out behind the shed, but that's another story. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do those bad and sinful things in the first place? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it a constant struggle to do the right thing? And that's even harder in today's society. Have you noticed? The TV just tells us everything's okay. This is fine. You're not willing to be acceptable of everybody else. And I get so sick and tired, that's another phrase out of a series, sick and tired, of people telling me, you need to just accept this. This is the way of the world. I'm not here to live the way of the world. Are you? Amen. We are not here to live the way of the world. But we always look for excuses to explain what we've done and why we've done it. Let's look again at the New Testament reading that we had this morning, taken from Romans 8:12 out of the NIV. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Obligation, obligation. What does that mean? What does the word obligation mean? If we look at Webster, Webster says obligation is the action of obligating oneself to a course of action, as by a promise or a vow. This definition, to me, means we have elected to choose a course of action. We've made a vow. I prefer to look at this scripture out of the King James. I know that shocks everybody here this morning. But if we read the same verse out of King James, the same selection of verses out of the King James, we hear this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Note here, we read the word debtors instead of obligation. If we are a debtor, then that means we are indebted to something, something that we ourselves must work to resolve. We are owed to live after the flesh. How do we resolve ourselves of this indebtedness? If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. By mortifying the deeds of the body, we receive life. What does mortify mean? Going back to Webster, mortify means to subdue or deaden by abstinence or self-inflicted pain or discomfort. To subdue or deaden by abstinence or self-inflicted pain or discomfort. If we go back to the original sin of disobeying God and seeking to be His equal, then perhaps Flip Wilson was onto something. The devil made me do it. There's a whole discussion here, and I'm not going to take the time to go into it this morning, but there's a whole discussion here if you look at mortifying the deeds of the body and in receiving life through that. Many of you have heard the phrase, nobody ever said it was going to be easy. I was in the military. Many of you know that. I was in the Marine Corps. I learned the meaning of nobody ever said it was going to be easy. Okay? But you don't have to be in the military to know that. The struggles that we face day in and day out. The struggles our society places on us. The struggles that the media places on us makes it difficult each and every day. I'm betting there's many days you get up and think, I really don't want to go to church today. Or I really don't want to read my Bible today. Or I really don't want to have my quiet time today. I've got too much going on. Or I really don't want to go to the gym and work out today. We always have these struggles. We are debtors to this life. Reading the last verse again in the reference, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry together, Abba, Father. We are not under bondage to fear. We are not in fear of God, but are adopted of God. Adopted by God, such that we call Him Abba Father, which means Daddy. Have you heard that teaching? Abba Father, Daddy. He has adopted us even though we are debtors to this life. There's another whole sermon series here as I was studying this morning, dealing with the fear of eternity versus the joy of eternity. Now, I grew up Southern Baptist. I know you know that, and it's hard to believe. But I grew up Southern Baptist, and I remember those hellfire and brimstone messages. Anybody remember those? Bible thumping, pulpit slamming, hellfire and brimstone messages. And I don't see those as dealing with the fear of eternity. I saw those messages really more about teaching us what eternity was going to be about if we rejected God. But there's a whole sermon series I'd love to get into sometime. I'm not asking to strike that. There's a whole wonderful series here that you could take time to go study about dealing with the fear of eternity versus the joy of eternity. That's the difference between being debtors, right? Being debtors to this life and being adopted by God. He did not have to adopt any of us. When Adam and Eve were tossed out because of their sin against God, He did not have to put a plan in place for all of us. He could have just left us. He could have said, that was a failed experiment, doesn't work, that product will never get to market, I'm going to go start another universe over here in another earth, and we're going to try again. He could have done that, but he didn't. What did he do? He provided for us a way that we could be adopted. Adopted by our dad. Adopted by our daddy. One who loves us more than anybody else in this room. More than your spouse or your children or your parents. He loves us so much that he gave up his son. How many of you would give up a child to save someone else? Somebody who didn't deserve it. Somebody that had done evil things and had rejected you and disobeyed you and walked away from you on purpose. Would you do that? The devil made me do it. We always look for an answer. The Bible is full of instruction on how to recognize when we are following the desires of the body instead of the directions of the Spirit. This is one reason why so many have referred to the Bible as the manual for life. If you studied much about the beginnings of this country, a lot of our forefathers read it daily. They read it before Congress, they read it after Congress, and they had prayers all the time because they believed the Bible was the manual for life. Not necessarily the manual for this country, but the manual for life. And if it's the manual for life, you will exhibit it in the way that you live, which does what? Drives the morals of the country to be more the way God would have them to be. We are not alone, for we have support in each other. We have people here to help us as we subdue the desires of the body. And we need each other's help and support. And when I say the desires of the body, I just don't mean the cravings of food. I mean our minds. So often our minds lead us astray. I pray none of you are doing this morning, but many times I've sat in a bench like this and the pastor says something, and it makes me think of something else, and I go to something else, and I go to something else, and I go to something else, and I end up on the lake in a boat skiing, figuring out how the heck did I get here from what he said earlier, because he clearly wasn't talking about recreation in his sermon. Any of you ever done that before? The devil made me do it. The desires of the mind are just as strong, if not more so, than just the desires of the body or the desires of our heart. We need each other for support. Our friends see things in us that we don't see. They tell us we do things that we don't believe we do. If you're married, you already know that side of the coin. Not looking on that side of the room on purpose. Many of you know I have a recording studio and a recording business on the side. Have you ever heard your recorded voice? Somebody records your voice and they play it back and you listen to it. What's your first response? That's not me. I don't sound like that at all. And what's everybody else in the room say? It's pretty much you. You sound just like that. Did you know that when you talk, when you speak, 80% of what you hear is through bone conduction between your voice box and your ear canal? 80%. That's why when you hear yourself recorded, you say, that's not me. Because that's not what you hear. This is why we need people that help us see what we do. If you've ever sung in a choir or auditioned for a solo or had a voice lesson, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes the corrections offered by the music directors are very direct and don't match the performance we perceived we just did. Amen? But it is through their direction that we receive correction so that we properly perform the task. See, without them on the outside looking in, we wouldn't know any different. We wouldn't know we said a word a certain way that was incorrect. Or we sang a certain interval, like I did this morning, apologies, that was incorrect. We wouldn't know that. We need those people to tell us. God gave us the book, the Bible, as a manual for us to follow, but then he blessed us with each other to help tell us what we need to be doing. Now, sometimes we don't want to say amen to something like that because we really don't want to hear what they have to tell us. But guess what? If we don't allow ourselves to listen, we are not only shorting ourselves of what God is trying to help fix in us, but we're shorting them of the blessing of being able to use what God's given them. So we're not only shorting ourselves, we're impacting others. It's through the support of each other in daily prayer and supplication that we can follow the Spirit. Many times we don't recognize our own talents that God has given us. It is our friends and fellow church members that reach out to us and make us aware that we have a talent and can be of service to the Lord's work. I'll plug something here. When I was in high school and I sang in choir, many students would come in and say they have a sore throat and they couldn't sing. And so they would tell the director, Dr. Denny Van Arsdale, my choral director in high school, "I can't sing today, Mr. Denny, I've got a sore throat." Guess what happened during choir rehearsal? He would call them down for talking. And then he would remind them, the thing you used to talk with, same thing you used to sing with. Same box, same talent. We need people that help us know when and where we need correction. Many times we are gracious and we thank them for their words of encouragement, but we really don't believe we have the talent that they have recognized. Or we don't want to admit that we could possibly be of assistance to what God needs done. Where today are your talents? What has God given you that you're not using? Are you using the talents He has given you as He intended? Have people alerted you to additional talents? Have you just brushed them off? Or have you accepted it and worked to use that unrealized potential God has given you? Why do you do what you do? Is it because of the flesh, or is it because of the Spirit? You have not received the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. Amen? Let's pray. Father, so often we get caught up in the bondage of life, the bondage of everything around us, the bondage of day to day to day to day, that we forget the adoption we've been granted. Father, may we enjoy the joy of eternity. May we enjoy the adoption that you've given us. May we no longer feel that we are in bondage. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.